Dear congregation, we turn this evening to the prophecy of Malachi, a small book, but one of the books that is easier to find, isn't it? Because I think even the young children know where the book of Malachi is. It's the last book of the Old Testament, isn't it? And then after that, you have Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. And so this prophecy of Malachi comes at the end of the Old Testament after the Lord had spoken for thousands of years, spoken to men, spoken to Israel in particular. He had showed who he was. He had issued his calls, his commands, his promises, his invitations, his warnings. He had said so much. We have that whole Old Testament. And then you think of all the other things that are not recorded in the Word of God that he inspired the prophets to speak. And then you think, after all that God had said, what was its effect upon the people? Did they now understand? Malachi prophesied after they had returned from exile. And it was encouraging that the Lord had brought them back from exile, brought them into their land again, and also that there we don't read of idolatry in the way that we read of it taking place before the exile. At first there was such a wonder that filled the people in the Lord's great deeds of bringing them back. But now, as Malachi goes through the streets, he senses things. He senses, he hears maybe that old man saying, "What's the use of serving the Lord?" And that other young man say, "I fasted yesterday, but it seems as if the Lord doesn't notice." He sees that other one going to the temple. That's a good thing. But he's going with that lamb. Look, it's lame. He's not bringing his best lamb. There's a lot of formality, heartlessness among the people, even in their religious duties. And you think, is this going to be the last word? Just a heartless, formal worship. Is that all? And it's in the midst of that that God calls Malachi to prophesy, this is not the end, this is not the final word. It cannot end in this way. But what we have in our text here, that behold, but to you who fear my name, Malachi 4 verse 2, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and shall grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. He prophesies of a light so bright, of a Son of Righteousness coming with healing and victory and joy. That will have the final word. And what a great message that is. Also for those who may look around and see so much wrong and you wonder, will this be all there is to the history of this world? Or someone who looks within and sees so much wrong and thinks, is this how it will always be? Listen, the Son of Righteousness shall appear. What a prophecy. What a word of God. The promised, that's our theme, the promised rising of the Son of Righteousness. 3 points. First, the ultimate rising. Second, the ongoing rising. And third, the fundamental rising. Maybe it seems strange that we're going from ultimate to ongoing to fundamental, as it were, back in time, but so be it. The promised rising of the Son of Righteousness, the ultimate rising, the ongoing rising, and the fundamental rising. The Son of Righteousness. Who is that? Can you tell me, children? Who is the Son of Righteousness that shines so bright in the midst of the darkness of this world? There's only one sun, right? There's many, many stars, there's many other lights, but there's only one sun. Who is the only light in the world? You can tell me. It's Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world, isn't he? He's compared here to a sun, so bright. He's the one who brings the light. He had been promised already in the Old Testament as the only light, because we made it so dark, didn't we? When we fell away from the God of light. We became separated from the God of light. And to be separated from the God of light is to be plunged into darkness, the darkness of ignorance, not knowing reality, not knowing God, the darkness of sin. Sin and darkness are bound together in the Word of God. Also, the darkness of death. That is what characterizes this world. And if it depended on us to kindle, to restore the light, it'd be absolutely impossible. Darkness cannot produce light. No. But God proclaimed that he is light and that he would bring that light again to this world. That's why Balaam prophesied already, when Israel was in the wilderness, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. David realized that he was not that scepter who would bring the light. At the end of his life, he realized his house was not in order with God, and yet his hope was that there would be one who shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. Isaiah tells us of that light that would come. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shone. Isaiah prophesies, and the Lord Jesus says, that's fulfilled in me. Now at the end of the Old Testament, with all the shadows that are still there, Malachi may prophesy, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, this sun. It will break over the horizon, and it will shine with its beams in the darkness of this world. What a beautiful prophecy. And we ask, what is this referring to? Is this referring to Christ's first coming? Is this referring to Christ's second coming? Is this referring to what Christ does today to those who sit in darkness, shining with his light in their hearts? What is this referring to? When I came to this text, thinking of what to preach in a time of Advent, then I was thinking, first of all, of that first coming. After all, Zechariah prophesied or sang when he named John about this day spring that had arisen, of light in the darkness. And yet when you read Malachi, and these last verses of Malachi, and you see the context of this, then it cannot be exhausted in Christ's first coming, because this is taking place within the day of the Lord that is coming, that shall burn as an oven, and all the wicked shall be as stubble, verse 1. And be burned up. Clearly, that will ultimately be so in the final day when Christ returns. And notice also in verse 2 that this Son of Righteousness will arise to those who already fear his name. And again, that pushes us forward to that final coming will bring blessing to those who already fear his name. And when you read in verse 3 of how they will tread down the wicked as ashes under the soles of their feet, that again will ultimately be fulfilled on that final day. And so what is it? Is it his first coming or is it his second coming? We ask that question because we stand between the first and the second coming. But Malachi didn't do so. Malachi was there before Christ's coming at all. He was looking to that day of the Lord as all that Christ would come to do as one great day. Just like, I'm sure you've heard that analogy, when people are in the plains and you ask, where are the mountains? They all point the same direction. There's the mountains. And you go finally and you come into those mountains and you say, where are the mountains? Some point there, some point there, some point there. The mountains are all around you. Malachi was there before Christ's coming and he saw all that Christ would do as one great day of the rising of the Son of Righteousness. And we stand in the midst and we see him as come. We see him as coming. We see him as the one who comes today. It's all fulfillment of this prophecy. Well, let us begin by, as it were, standing with Malachi, looking to that ultimate fulfillment of when Christ will come again, when this prophecy will be fulfilled in such an ultimate, final, glorious way. The darkness will not remain. All that is wrong with this world, it will not just continue on and on and on. The sun will come. The signs of the times are like the lightening of that sky that proclaims soon the sun is going to appear over the horizon and will shine with its glory. Soon, congregation, the Son of Righteousness will come. And when Christ appears in his glory, shining brighter than the sun, every eye will see him. Your eye, my eyes, those around you, every eye will see him as he shines in all the glory of God. So brilliant. What a day that will be when the Son of Righteousness drives away all the shadows, all the darkness, and everyone is looking one direction to him. He shall arise. What a glory when you think also that he's called here the Son of Righteousness. He will appear in all his perfect divine righteousness. And when you think of that, you think, how can he come with all divine righteousness into the darkness of this unrighteous world? Then it's no wonder that verse 1 says that day will burn as an oven. When pure righteousness comes in contact with unrighteousness, it must consume that unrighteousness. It must burn it away. It must devour it as stubble before the fire. That is what must take place, because on that day, Christ will reveal that he is righteous and that all those who thought that he wasn't, thought that he was wrong, thought that he was a liar, will prove to be unrighteous themselves and will be consumed. What a day that will be. That's why some of us don't want to think of that day, do you? You want to push that day away. The Son of Righteousness coming face to face with the Son of Righteousness. And that's exactly what makes our text so amazing. When it says, but, there's that but to you that fear my name shall that Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He will not come in order to destroy you, but to heal you. those rays, those wings. It speaks here of his wings. When you think of wings, you can think of things that enable a bird to fly. And when you picture something with wings, you think of something that goes fast. And that's true, that Christ will suddenly appear and he will come quickly. But those wings here have this sense, I believe, of those rays of the sun. Have you ever seen that? You look out sometimes and you see the sun. Sometimes when it's setting, and you see all those rays of the sun shining out, maybe over through the clouds and over the clouds. And we're amazed, aren't we? Those rays of the sun. And now it says that Christ shall appear. And those brilliant rays of the Sun of Righteousness, they will consume all the disease of sin within his people. Burn it out, and it will be gone. And in that way, he will come with healing in his wings. That sin that burdens you, that infection, that disease, or that virus, which is far worse than the virus that everyone is talking about, that virus that you will never be fully cured of in this life, but you find it there in an ongoing way, that will be gone the moment the Son of Righteousness appears with healing in his wings. What a day that will be, when that plague of plagues will be gone. And with it being gone and healed, all the other aches and pains and troubles and difficulties and sorrows and sicknesses of life will be gone as those healing rays of the Sun of Righteousness reach everyone who fear his name. Be healed with body and soul to his glory, his praise. Is it any wonder that it then adds, "Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall"? I don't know if you've ever seen that in real life, or maybe on a video, of what happens when there's cows, they're in the barn, they've been in there all winter, and the pasture turns green, and the farmer lets them out. And at first they come out hesitating, and more come out. And then they start to realize that they're in the sunshine and realize that they're free and realize that there is this pasture there. And they begin to jump and they begin to kick and they begin to run and they go in circles. And you think that these big lumbering cows are suddenly so full of energy. What is it? They've been brought out of the stall. They've been brought into the liberty and into the sunshine and into those pastures, and they are free, and there is this joy that they show. And so it says here, when that Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings and heals of all that disease and all that trouble, then ye shall go forth as calves of the stall into that joy. And that word there for fear can also have the sense of skip. To skip as calves of the stall in joy. Must that not be so? When Israel was first delivered from the exile, then the psalm says, and then their mouths were filled with singing and with laughter. The Lord has done great things for us. But that was soon forgotten. But what a difference with this day when Christ returns. Then their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally. Your hearts desire receiving. Oh, that will be freedom. Freedom at last. That will be joy, unspeakable joy. To all eternity, never growing weary of it, never growing used to it. What a joy on that day when the Son of Righteousness comes. What about the enemies? those that so oppress, those that burden you, those that seem to win battle after battle in your life, those that can so discourage you and make you think, will there ever be a victory? The day he returns, all those, do you see what it says in verse 3? Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. It's a language of complete victory. For enemies to be under your feet means you've gained the victory over them. You remember when Joshua, they gained the victory over those Canaanite kings, and then he called his commanders and he told them to put their feet upon the necks of those kings, and he said, so the Lord has and will give you the victory. But here it's not just feet on the necks of the enemies, but on the ashes of the enemies. Why are they ashes? Is it because God's people have finally become strong enough to defeat them and destroy them? No. Why are they ashes? Because the Son of Righteousness has appeared in all his glory, consuming afar and near all those who evil cherish. He has gained the victory, and he has destroyed all his enemies, Satan and all those who follow him. And his people may simply receive that victory he has secured and enjoy the fullness of that victory, where there is no enemy to ever assault again to all eternity. When the Son of Righteousness shall appear, he shall bring to light this glorious victory that he has secured, and his enemies will be ash. Does anyone still dare say, what's the use of fearing God? Does anyone dare think still, like the people thought in the days of Malachi, where is God? It makes no difference whether you serve him or not. Does any one of us still dare think, God doesn't really care? If I only give him what's lame, if I only go through the motions with a grumbling heart, does any dare say, in the light of the glory of this coming Son of Righteousness, when he appears in all his glory, then it will be so unmistakably clear that there is an unspeakable difference between those who fear the Lord and those who don't, as the one are reduced to ash and the others enter into the fullness of life, whose joy shall then unbounded be. God says, through Malachi, you who fear my name, you in the days of Malachi, you in the closing weeks of the year 2021, you throughout time, he will arise to reach you with the rays of his glorious grace, and you'll delight in him and tread the ashes of his enemies underfoot. And he'll bring you to that place that needs no sun or moon, because God and the Lamb is the light thereof. Then, in light of the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, we may stand together with the ones addressed in Malachi's day, looking forward to this sun rising so glorious in the final day. Longing. Is that your longing for that day when the sun will come in all his glory? Longing in the midst of the remaining darkness, the remaining disease, the remaining wrong, within and around. The day is coming. Sometimes we look at things and we say, things are getting darker. Are things getting darker? Or are the signs of the times brightening the sky that say, soon it will be bright? The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Who wait for that day? He says it here in our text, you who fear my name. And that brings us to our second point, the ongoing rising of this Son of Righteousness today. This text is not just a general message of Christ's coming. It says this Son will rise to the benefit of a certain type of people. You who fear my name. And if that is so, then it is absolutely essential that you and I are included in this description of these people as those who fear my name. You and I must be ones who fear his name. To enjoy that Son of Righteousness and not be reduced to ash by that very same Son. Who are those who fear his name? The book of Malachi already gives a contrast between those who fear God's name and those who don't. Notice also how they're described in chapter 3, verse 18, that ye shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Who fear God? They're described as the righteous and those who serve God, in contrast to the wicked and those who serve him not. If you love sin and do not love God, if you want to serve yourself and not God, then you don't fear God. The Lord says, look at chapter 3, verse 5. You will come against the adulterers, those living in sexual immorality, and false swearers, those who maintain their lives by the lie. And those who oppress the hireling and misuse the stranger, those who don't care for the widow, those who live just for themselves and not out of care for others. It says, these fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. The contrast is those who fear the Lord are ones who desire to serve the Lord. To live not for themselves, but for him. To live in purity. What are we? It's striking that when we read the prophecy of Malachi, we read of people saying that they serve God, and they're the very ones who don't fear him. Because they say, we serve him. And why doesn't he notice? We give our offerings, and we bow down, and we humble ourselves because of our sin, and we do all these things, and why doesn't God notice? It's showing that just a heartless service of God is an indication of failing to fear God. Also, that formalism can be in those who do not fear God. Those who do the work of God deceitfully. Those who bring the lame and the diseased as a sacrifice because they have no heart for God. If that's our religion, just doing some duties. And deep down, just finding it somewhat of a burden. Then we don't fear God. What is a fear of God? This fear is not the terror of those who will see the Son of Righteousness on that final day coming in such a glory that they will say, mountains cover us, hills or rocks fall on us, a fear that makes you want to run away and flee away and hide from God. This fear is not simply a cowering subjection, a cringing coming before God. No, this fear is what leads you to fall down in reverence and awe before God. It's this trembling adoration that arises out of a meeting with God, out of a sense of who God is in his justice and in his mercy. It's a loving reverence that arises out of a heart that's been made alive to God, a heart that can't stay from God. Love is at the root of this fear of God, love that draws you to a God who is infinite in his glory and grace. And that's why the fear of God comes to desire to serve this God from the heart, to please him. Again, we ask, what are you tonight? What am I? You who fear my name, is that you? It can be a difficult question to ask, to answer. Easy to ask, more difficult to answer. Who here dares put up their hand and say, I am someone who fears God? You who fear God will also see so much lacking in your fear of God. Who fear God? And so long for the day when the Son of Righteousness will arise to give perfect healing and usher in complete victory and joy in God. It's you who are not content with yourselves. You who still find that disease of sin within you. You who still find the power of sin within you. But who prize and who desire and who value this Son of Righteousness. And why do you value this Son of Righteousness? It's because he has already sent forth this rays of his light and of his grace into your heart. The only way to fear God is by the light of this Son of Righteousness entering into your heart. That's the source of the fear of God. No fear of God can before our eyes can only exist as long as we are in darkness, but only let this Son of Righteousness shine upon us, and the result is this fear of God. God is determined to make himself known, and that's why he causes Christ as a light to shine in the darkness of sinful blindness. The God who said, let there be light, is now the one who shines with the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts, 2 Corinthians says. This light is a light that both convicts and that saves. Nothing so convicts as the light of the Son of Righteousness. Ralph Erskine, he said that there's stars, there's moon, and there's sun. Stars, when you're in the starlight, you can see a wee little bit. When there's moonlight, full moon, you can see a lot. But when the sun shines, you see like never before. And so he said that starlight is like what we learn of ourselves from nature. The general light. Everyone has a sense, a guilty conscience that accuses them. But they know so little. The moonlight is like, help me, the law. The law shines with a much brighter light. And you come to see much more clearly your transgressions of the law, your sin against God. But he said, the Son of Righteousness, when he shines, then you see sin in its true light. In the light of the Son of Righteousness, sin becomes exceeding sinful. It's exposed for what it is. Because you see Jesus is the righteous one, perfectly righteous, perfectly glorifying to God. and his perfection exposes your corruption and your sin. And you're done comparing yourself to others and finding someone else who's worse than you. And so you can pride yourself before this perfect Christ. You're a sinner. But also before Jesus Christ the righteous, as the one who took that sin on himself and suffered the consequences of that sin and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. There you see just how terrible sin is, that it was so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished it in his beloved Son. There you see what sin really is and what sin does. Rejects the Son of God, rejects God. The Son of Righteousness shines with a light that exposes what we are. And that's that very same Son of Righteousness which shines with a light that gives healing, that gives grace for a pierced heart. To learn that Son of Righteousness, to learn that righteousness of Jesus Christ is not just a righteousness that exposes I'm the opposite, but it's a righteousness for those who are the very opposite. His righteousness, in all its brilliant purity, is a righteousness that he gives in order to cover you in the sight of God, so that God would see you as if you were the righteousness of Christ, because he puts that on your account. Oh, the Son of Righteousness, when he comes with healing in his wings, and he reveals he is the righteousness of those who are all unrighteousness. Oh, doesn't that give healing for a wounded heart? Does that not give peace in the midst of an accusing conscience? Does that not give such a joy that you may go out as a calf, out of the stall, out of the darkness, out of the oppression, into the liberty of the children of God? What gives you that liberty? What brings you out? Is it not this Son of Righteousness shining with healing in his wings? There's nothing else that can set you at liberty than this Son of Righteousness who shines with his grace. He shines. He causes to rejoice. And to go forth as a calf of the stall. You remember Luther, how he so struggled with the righteousness of God, and that righteousness was against him, and even said he hated that term, the righteousness of God, until he learned that Christ, the only way to live was by the righteousness of another, of Jesus Christ. And he said it was as if the gates of paradise were open to him to enter into that liberty, the liberty of the children of God. What a joy that gives. Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace. And his kindly face shines in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, who took the unrighteousness, who bore its judgment to give that righteousness and give the favor of God with it. Oh, what a Son of Righteousness. And what a blessing to know this Son of Righteousness tonight as your righteousness before God and your peace with God, and through him to know the favor of God. And what then about the enemies? When he brings you into that liberty, what about the enemies? Those enemies that oppress, is it not the light of the Son of Righteousness that reveals a victory that he has secured already over those enemies, as he spoiled powers and principalities, as he crushed the head of the serpent already on the cross? And when the Sun of Righteousness shines with his beams of grace into your heart, does he not kindle a loving reverence for him that breaks the power of sin and that bondage to sin, because it exposes the hatefulness of sin and this way breaks its power and makes service to God a delight? Oh, it's a Sun of Righteousness which does what nothing else can do, overcomes the darkness of sin. What a blessing to know the Sun of Righteousness coming with healing in his wings, his light driving back the darkness of death, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of sin, the darkness of bondage, the darkness of fear, the darkness of misery, which keep from spiritual life or which make life so miserable. He shines with the sunshine of the favor of God. You who fear my name, are you who know something of the light of the Sun of Righteousness already now, enlightening your darkened existence without God, and showing the mercy of God in this Sun of Righteousness? That your heart is wounded and healed, the disease is exposed and healed. Oh, then, you who fear God's name, let it fill you with amazement that he saw you in your darkness, and he didn't leave you in your darkness, but he came and he shone. Say, why me? There's others around you still in the darkness who don't know this Sun of Righteousness, and he has brought you into the light. What makes you to differ tonight from others so close to you still in darkness? Is it not the mercy of God that makes all the difference? And is that not to make you prize that mercy and prize that light of the Sun of Righteousness, and to fill you with that desire to walk in the light of this Sun of Righteousness and not go back into the darkness of sin and of misery? Not to forget him, but to walk in the light and to take the more earnest heed to his word. Before he comes in all his glory, he's given his word, and through his word he gives that light. To walk in the light is then that calling, isn't it? As one who fears his name. Is that your desire? Is that also the desire of someone tonight who feels in darkness? You long to live under the healing, life-giving, joy-giving, victory-giving wings of the Sun of Righteousness. You can't live without this Sun, because all is cold and dead and dark without him. Yet is there someone here who feels that way? So dead, so cold, so dark, so far from the rays of this healing Sun of Righteousness. My friend, no one can be too far away from him. No one. These rays of the Sun of Righteousness are able to reach you tonight, wherever you are. And those rays have such an irresistible power that no darkness can stand in the way, no deadness and no coldness and no sin and no guilt can stand in the way of these rays of the Sun of Righteousness, because there is such a power in him, there is such a grace in him. How do we know? It's because he has already come as that Sun of Righteousness. And that brings us to that fundamental fulfillment of this text in his first coming. And it's because of that that we may now sing. In the midst of the darkness, he turns darkness into light. Let us sing of that Psalter number 77, the stanzas 1 and 2. 77, stanzas 1 and 2. Dear congregation, it's true, isn't it? What we just sang? It must be true because we sang the Word of God. Yet maybe there's someone who sang that and said, but that darkness seems to be so much more than just a moment, a dark night that is soon over. Will the light come? My friend, the light has come. You say, but me, let's wait there a moment. Let's go back to this. The light has come. Christ has come as that Son of Righteousness. God has raised him up as that Son of Righteousness. Malachi prophesied. And for 400 years, we don't read of any prophets sent by God. It was dark. And then the sun, the light began to brighten on the eastern sky, if I can put it that way. And there came John. And there came that song of Zechariah when it speaks of how the day spring from on high has visited us. He has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Yes, it's true, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was no visible display of the glory of God to the physical eyes. And yet John could also write, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He shone with such a divine glory, full of grace and healing. And he shone, and the light is there. And he shows us in the Gospels what a Son of Righteousness he is. and that he is so still today. Do you see how he came with healing in his wings? You see that man. The Lord Jesus is preaching in that room, and there's those noises, and there is that opening, and down comes that man. And he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The rays of that Son of Righteousness give this man forgiveness. "And that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He says, "Arise and walk." And he arises, and he is as a calf let out of the stall. God is showing you tonight, this is what Christ has come to do, to shine with the light of the forgiving grace of God to who? To you tonight, who say, "God, I've sinned, and I've only sin and guilt." He has power far greater to forgive your sin. His light is greater than your darkness, the light of his forgiveness. You see another one. That one coming running to him and falling down before him. And he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And we know who that was. It was that leper. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He stretched out his hand and he said, "I will, be thou clean." Those rays of the Son of Righteousness came with healing. And that man was healed and that man was cleansed and he was restored. And he could again go into the temple and he could again come into the presence of God. And there God is showing someone tonight who feels filthy and feels so unclean and feels so unfit to be in that presence of God, that Christ has come with healing in his wings, and he comes still today in order to heal, in order to cleanse. Who? You who confess, "Lord, I'm unclean." Show him that uncleanness. He will come. He will come with healing in his wings to make you clean. There's Bartimaeus. He calls out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord Jesus calls him, "What wilt thou?" "That I may receive my sight." Is that the prayer of someone here tonight? "Lord, thou art the Son of Righteousness, but I am so blind. That I may receive my sight." Do you see? Bartimaeus, those rays of the Son of Righteousness reached him, and he could see. And the first one he saw was who? Was the Lord Jesus. You feel so blind. He's showing here in the gospel, he's come with his rays of healing to those who are blind, to enable them to see the Son of Righteousness. Bring that blindness to the Son. There's healing in his wings for you. He's come. He shows it. And this Son has lost none of his power to shine with the grace of God. And that's why he calls you to come to the Son, to the light, to, as it were, spread before him all your maladies and all their plagues and all that's wrong and all that blindness and all that whatever it be, to spread it before this Son of Righteousness. For all that's wrong in you is no match for the healing rays of this Son of Righteousness. He is so powerful, so irresistible in his healing power. Oh, he calls. Don't hide from him. Don't hide in the darkness. But lay it before this Son of Righteousness. You who sigh in darkness, who may be burdened or cast down, you who may be discouraged, hear his voice. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. He's come to give light to those who sit in darkness. He shall. He shall bring healing. You who are who are discouraged, you who are grieving, you who are cast down. You will go forth as calves of the stall into the light, into the joy of his salvation. You who feel so defeated by Satan and by sin, sin is too strong for you. You resolve, and all that resolution breaks down before the power of sin. Don't try to battle sin in the dark. You can't. 'Twill never work, because sin works its best in the dark. But sin must flee before the light of the Son of Righteousness. Where will you bring that power of sin? But to this Son of Righteousness, that he would shine upon you, that you'd lay before him those sins which are so deeply rooted, for him to overcome and him to come with healing for your heart. Don't let anything make you think that you first have to do this or that. Bring it all to him. He comes with healing in his wings. How can that be? How can we be sure that this is what he is and what he does? How can he be so for a sinner like me? It's because he entered the darkness, the worst darkness. You see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, crawling upon the ground as he receives that cup of the wrath of God, that cup dark with the frown of God's anger, that cup with the punishment of pride and iniquity. You see him on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness when the sun hides its rays and God withdraws himself. And the only thing that comes out of him is that cry, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He entered into the greatest darkness. This glorious Son of Righteousness was overcome, it seemed anyway, by the darkness, because he took the place of what we deserve. Eternal darkness with no ray of light. He bore what sinners deserve. And if he was willing to do so in order to be the Son of Righteousness, in order to merit that light to shine today, if he was willing to so enter that darkness, do you not think that he would be willing to give the light that he earned by his endurance of the darkness? That he would delight to do so also today? And to reach you, wherever you may be so confused, so muddled, so far, you can't be too far for him. Because he didn't remain in the darkness, he didn't remain in the grave. He arose and he ascended. And when he arose, that new day of gospel has dawned, never to set again. So when such a veil covers that second coming, and when you may feel darkness in the present, go back to that first and fundamental rising and know and be assured that he is indeed the Son of Righteousness, who's come for that very purpose, to give light today, to shine, whoever you may be, and so shine that it fills with the fear of his name, which gives the assurance that when he comes on that final day, he will come with healing in his wings to heal forever and to bring into that joy forever. Oh, let this Son of Righteousness shine upon us, and it shall be well. Amen. O Lord God, we pray to thee in this evening And we give thee thanks, Lord, that thou hast seen the darkness of this fallen world, the darkness of our existence, and the impossibility of us ever kindling any light of life that would bring healing and victory and deliverance from sin and bring into the favor of thee, O God. And that is why thou hast sent thy own Son, and that he took upon himself that guilt and that unrighteousness and entered into that darkness in order to give his righteousness and to give the light of life, the light of thy favor, and to also then come one day to usher into that place where there will be no darkness but eternal light of thy love. O Lord, what a Son of righteousness thou hast provided. To thee be all the praise that thou art still at work today, finding people in darkness and coming with thy light. And O Lord, we pray that if we, young or old, are still lying in darkness, that thou wouldst come with such power. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. Lord, deliver all that resists thy light. Deliver from it. And cause us, Lord, to walk in the light, as thou art in the light, knowing the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing from all sin. That we would have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but walk in the light of thy favor. And realizing that remaining darkness within us, we long for that day when the Son of Righteousness shall arise and every shadow shall flee away and thou shalt be all and in all. Lord, forbid that that day would turn any one of us to ash, but that we all would find him as one with healing in his wings. Hear us, Lord. Bless us further in this week. Help us in our daily tasks and keep us in thy care. We ask these things and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 32, the stanzas 3 and 4. 32, the stanzas 3 and 4.
Thank you.
receive the blessing of the triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.